doing something to do with religion. But sadly, the Pharisees had a bad religion, a wrong religion. Yes, they were religious, but they weren't genuine Christians. They weren't true children of God. You see, it's possible to be a professing Christian, but not a real one. It's possible to have many religious ideas and practices, but not to be truly saved and truly on the way to heaven. And that was a problem with Nicodemus here. He was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees had one very terrible fault with their religion. It was this, that they not only accepted the Bible as being God's divine revelation, but they also added teaching of their own. We call it adding to the Bible. And that's the mistake they made. They added to the Bible. The Sadducees were another of these groups, but they were a different group amongst the Jews at that time. And the Sadducees had the very opposite mistake. They went for the Bible, but they didn't believe all of it. They took away from the Bible. Now, God has said to us there are two things we must never do with the Bible. You'll find these words right at the end of the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible. Before the Bible finishes, God says there are two things you mustn't do. You must never add to the Bible ideas of your own. And second, you must never take away from the Bible. And Nicodemus was one of those who belonged to the Pharisees, and his mistake was to add traditions of their own to the Bible. There are some churches in the world that do that today, and we must never allow ourselves to follow that mistake. However, why did Nicodemus come? Well, he came, he says, because of the miracles that Jesus did. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He clearly had heard about Jesus' miracles. Now, these miracles are works of God which no one can do except by divine power given to us. Now, what miracles did Jesus do? Well, one of them was he turned the water into wine at a wedding. You find that in the previous chapter in John. There was water, but no wine, and they needed wine for the occasion. So Jesus simply spoke the word, and the water turned into wine. That was a miracle. That's not the only miracle Jesus did. Let me mention others quickly. Jesus could heal a sick person with a word. He could turn a blind person into somebody who could see with a word. He could cleanse the leper, which is an awful sickness and disease on the skin, with a single word. And what is most amazing of all, perhaps, is Jesus could raise a dead person back to life simply by saying, "Get up, rise up." And he could still the storm by holding up his hand to the wind and the waves and saying, "Peace, be still." Now, what do these miracles show us about Christ? The answer is they show us that he is God. Jesus has two natures. He is both God and man. He has been eternally God, but he chose to take a human nature and become man in order to die upon the cross to save us. So, if we are to have a right attitude to Christ, we must understand he is God and man, in two natures and yet in one person. Now, that is extremely important, and sadly, there are some professing churches and some organizations that call themselves Christian, and they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Let me say to you, never have anything to do with teaching which suggests that Jesus is not God. And if people question your refusal, say to them, Jesus is God, and he did miracles. Only somebody who is God can do these miracles. That's what Nicodemus says. We know thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. So he came to Jesus to try and find out what it was that Jesus had to say and to teach, which he himself had not understood. That was interesting. That was a good thing. If there are things about religion we don't understand, then we should go to somebody who can teach us. And nobody was better than Jesus for doing that. However, would you notice here, we're told in verse 2, this man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He didn't come by day, but he came by night. Now, perhaps you want to say to me, is that important? Well, let me explain that it is important, very important. It's because Nicodemus is mentioned in the Gospel of John 3 times. I'll give you the references. These references are chapter 7 and chapter 19, as well as this chapter 3. So you'll find Nicodemus mentioned in chapters 3, and then 7, and then 19. And here's the point I'm coming to. Every time he is mentioned in these 3 passages, we are told he is the one that came to Jesus by night. So that shows that it was significant and something we should take notice of, that he didn't come by day but by night. So why did he come by night? Answer, he didn't want to be seen by his friends. He didn't want his friends to see that he was going to ask questions of Jesus, because his friends in the society he belonged to, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. And he didn't want to lose his good impression with his friends. But he risked it by coming to Jesus by night, hoping that nobody would see it. My friends, there's a lesson for us all here, and that is, we must put the things of God first. It doesn't matter if people smile at us or scoff at us. We must do the things that please God. It's right that we should go to understand the gospel and to learn about Christ. That's why Nicodemus came, because although he was afraid his friends would see him, he wanted to understand how he could be right with God. Here's the question I put to you. Is your religion right with God? Do you know God for yourself, or are you just a little bit interested in religion, full stop? Well, that's where we find this man Nicodemus. He wasn't a real Christian at this point, but he came to Jesus and asked this question. And here's how Jesus answered him in verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's the most extremely important teaching that Jesus gives us there. It means that nobody is a real Christian except somebody who has been born again. These are the words that Jesus uses. You must be born again. Now, there are 2 kinds of birth. There is what we call physical birth, and secondly, there is spiritual birth. Physical birth is what happens when our mother has us as a child. A boy or a girl is in the mother's womb, and when the mother goes to the hospital to have the baby, out comes a child, perhaps a boy, perhaps a girl, but that is called a physical birth. But that doesn't make anyone a Christian. And the sad truth is, by that physical birth, we're all born sinful. We're all born evil. And the reason for that, which may be surprising to some people, is this. Adam's sin, which he committed in the beginning of history, is something he did as the head of the human race. Adam is the head of the human race. He is the head of the covenant into which God created man. And when Adam sinned against God, in Genesis chapter 3, the guiltiness of his sin is reckoned to all his children, male and female. So the Bible makes it very clear, all of us are born sinners. We may not like to hear that. We may think that's going too far, but that is what the Bible teaches. Psalm 51 says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." So the fact of the matter is, in the Bible, we're all born sinners because of our physical birth. And Jesus said to him here, if we want to be saved and go to heaven, we must have a second birth called a spiritual birth. The first birth, which is fleshly, leaves us as sinners, as I have said. But if we're born again, it makes us into real Christians whose sins are forgiven. If we're just born once, sadly, we're on our way to hell and to eternal punishment. That's a very serious thing to say, and I wouldn't say it, except that the Bible makes it very clear. If we're just born once, we will not get into heaven. So we have to be born a second time. And this is called the new birth. It's a spiritual birth. And when a person's born again, they now love God. They are genuine Christians. Let me explain then how this happens, that a person becomes born again. You see, Nicodemus didn't understand it. At verse 4, he says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see, he didn't understand this new birth. He thought it was born twice from his own mother. No, no. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "is spirit." So, we have to be cleansed. We need to be washed, as he says, with water. And then he says, we need to have the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain what it means by being washed and cleansed. Let me make it clear to you, Jesus here is not talking about baptism. There is a place in the Christian life for baptism, but baptism is not what our Lord is talking about here. When he speaks about being cleansed with water, he means we need to have our sins washed away by the blood which he was going to shed upon the cross. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to change our life. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and thirdly God the Holy Spirit. And the one who gives to a sinner a new birth is the Holy Spirit. He changes people's lives and he makes them into a new man or a new woman. Now, I have to ask you this question, dear friend. Have you experienced this new birth for yourself? Do you know what it is to have the experience of being changed by the Holy Spirit coming into your soul and giving you a new attitude towards God and the Bible and Christ and heaven and all the things that the Bible talks about? Well, that's what happens to a person who is born again. I could give you many examples, but I think of a famous preacher called John Wesley. He was listening to somebody reading a book, and as he was listening, John Wesley suddenly felt his whole heart was changed. And he said, just that, he said, "My heart was strangely warmed." He had this experience of being born again. I remember it in my own life when I was a student at university. For a while I didn't want to become converted at all. I wanted to enjoy this life. But God kept on speaking to me in my conscience and saying, "You need to be converted." And I said to God, "I will do anything to get peace. I will do anything to get peace." And when I said that, God was good to me. I got peace. My dear friend, to have this new birth, we need to have our hearts changed by the power of God. We need to ask God to have mercy upon us, to make us new men and new women, that He given to us a new nature. Now then, Jesus explains what this new birth is like. I bring you now to verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it listeth. That means where it wishes to blow. It's an old word meaning to wish. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now then, what's the Lord Jesus Christ telling us there? He's explaining to us this, that being born again is similar to the wind. Now you may say, how? Well, like this. You can't see the wind. Well, how do you know the wind is there if you can't see it? If you can't see it, how do you know it's there? The answer to that is, you can see the effects of it. There's quite a strong wind just now as I'm speaking to you. How do I know there's a wind? Well, I can hear it. Yes, I can hear it blowing. And in other ways, you can tell there's a wind. If somebody has clothes that have been dried on the line after being washed, you can see there's a wind when the clothes start to move on the line. Or when somebody's walking along and their hat is blown off, you know, there's a wind. Now, what we're learning from Jesus is this. You know that a person has been born again because of the change which comes into their life. Let me put an example to you like this. A worldly person is interested in worldly things. They love to play games, football and golf, and they love to go eating, dancing, singing little songs, and laughing and joking. They don't like to go to church, of course, because that's no fun to them. But they do like to go to places that give them worldly pleasure. Now, when a person's born again, that changes. How does it change? God gives people who are born again a love of new things. Instead of loving the things of the world, they now come to love the things of Jesus Christ. Before, perhaps they used to go to the public house to get drunk. But now they've stopped doing that. Instead, they go into the house of God, and there they are worshipping the Lord. Now, before, they used to use bad language, perhaps. But now they never allow themselves to swear or use naughty words, which you ought not to put into our mouths. Before, they used to have friends who enjoyed worldly things. But now, when a person's born again, that changes. They get a new set of friends. People who, like them, want to read the Bible, to listen to good sermons, to have Christian books to study, to get together for fellowships, and to speak together one with another in the home. Not now about worldly subjects, but about God and Christ and heaven and the things that make people godly and also holy. So that's what Jesus means here when he says that the new birth is like the wind blowing onto somebody. Before they were worldly, but now they are heavenly and godly. So, my dear friends, let me put this question to you. Has your life changed like this? Have you had this experience of becoming a new person through the work of God's Holy Spirit in your soul and in your life? Well, you may say to me, I'm not quite sure whether it has or not. But if it hasn't, you say, how can I get this experience? What can I do to have this wonderful change, which we call the new birth? Well, Jesus tells us this, and I want to look just now at verse 14. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, that means a snake, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that's what we had in our earlier reading today. That was the first reading, and it's the reading that comes from Numbers chapter 21. If you don't know it, you can later go back and study that reading, Numbers 21. Very briefly, it's this. God was bringing the Jewish nation from captivity in Egypt, where they had been for a long time, and he was leading them out of Egypt through the desert to come to their promised land, the Holy Land, as we call it, of Israel, Palestine. And it took some years to make that journey, of course. There was thousands of people traveling, men and women and children, and they couldn't run at a great race. They had to go slowly and steadily, day by day. And, of course, sometimes they were hungry, and sometimes they got thirsty. God provided the food for them. He gave them something called manna. Every morning there was special food on the ground called manna, which he gave them supernaturally so they could eat it. But they got a bit tired of this manna. They wanted other things. They wanted, as people often do, something sweeter, like cake and something which like a biscuit. And they were tired of having this. So sadly, the Jewish people at this occasion, or many of them, they went to Moses, who was their leader, and they said, "Moses, why ever did you take us out of Egypt and all this journey through the wilderness? We're sick to death of it. We're tired of all this marching. And we don't like the food, and we're tired of the food, and we want something more enjoyable." Now God was listening, as he always does listen. God hears what we say, and we should never complain against his dealings with us in this world, because God is holy. And God has said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." If we have any complaint against God, we must keep our mouth shut. We can go to God and humbly ask for his forgiveness and ask for him to give us what we need, but we should never, never grumble and complain against God. How terribly ungrateful that was. Remember the story in the book of Exodus? God took all his people out of captivity. They were slaves in Egypt, but God took them out through the Red Sea, and now they were on the way to their own promised land, which was in Palestine, in Israel. But they got tired of God's dealings with them, and they wanted more pleasure and more fun and better food and so on. So, ungratefully, they complained against God. That's a very dangerous thing to do, and God punishes people who do that. And that's what he did to these Jewish people who complained. God punished them. How did he do that? Well, perhaps you remember, in Numbers 21, God sent snakes, fiery snakes or serpents. It's the same thing, snake and serpents, the same thing. And these creatures crawled along the ground and they bit the Jewish people who grumbled. They bit them. And they bit them with a poisonous bite so that people died. And lots of the Jewish people, sadly, were dying. And they realized that God was punishing them. And when God punishes us, as with this COVID disease just now, we should say, we should apologize to God and confess our sin and say, "Lord, forgive us. Take away this judgment from us, because we confess we've done what is wrong." So these people who were being bitten and dying, they went to Moses, their leader, and said, "Now we've sinned against God. Ask God to forgive us." So Moses asked God to forgive them. And God told Moses what to do. God said, "Get some metal, brass or copper or metal of some kind, and knock it into the shape of a snake, a serpent, like a fiery serpent. Make it into an image or a statue, as it were, of one of these snakes. And put it on a pole and lift the pole up in the air and stick it in the ground so people can see it and explain to the people, everybody who comes and looks at that snake will be forgiven and they will be healed." That's the illustration Jesus uses. And why does he use this? Well, it's a picture of the gospel. You see, the question arises, how can you and I be healed of our sins? Like the children of Israel in the wilderness, we have sinned just as they sinned. How then can we get God's forgiveness? And God tells us in the Bible. He says that Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross. It hadn't yet happened, but it was going to happen. And a few years after this, when Jesus was speaking, Jesus was going to be nailed to the cross. And there he was going to pay the penalty for the sins of all his believing people. He was crucified for us. Now the lesson is this. You and I can have forgiveness if we believe in Jesus and we look to him by faith as he was crucified for sinners like us. You see how God used the illustration of the serpent. And Jesus quotes that to us, and he puts it in that way. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or die in their sins, but have eternal life. So, that is the way we are sanctified, that's the way we are justified, that's the way we are forgiven our sin. It is by believing in Jesus. We must look to Christ. In other words, we mustn't trust in our own good works. That's the mistake which the Pharisees made, like these Pharisees. Nicodemus was one of those. And there are plenty of people in the world today like that. They say, oh, if only I live a good life, surely that will be pleasing enough to God and I shall get to heaven. Do you believe that? It's absolute nonsense. There's nothing like that in the Bible. We cannot be saved by our own good works, because our good works are not good enough. Our very best works are like filthy uncleanness in the sight of God, like rotten rags in the sight of a holy God. How then can we sinners receive forgiveness of sins? And Jesus tells us here, by looking at Christ crucified and realizing he went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. He is crucified for sinners like us, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, meaning go to eternal punishment in hell, but have everlasting life. And all of this expresses the love of God. God had no need to send Christ into this world to do miracles and to die upon the cross for us. It was a kindness on God's part. It was love on God's part. He is a God of love. The God of heaven is a God of love for poor sinners like us. He sent Jesus to go to the cross, to be nailed there with all the pain and agony of crucifixion. And there Jesus paid the price for my sins and the sins of all who believe in him. He received the curse and agony which my sins deserve. And he paid the price for me. In other words, he took my place and my responsibility. He was prepared to go through agony on the cross in order to pay the price for the sins of those who believe in him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, now, I want, just before I close, to say that the new birth is the only way whereby we can have faith. Without the new birth, we cannot believe. So we must ask God to give us this new birth. And perhaps you say, how do I know when I've got it? And that's how I want to end my sermon tonight, like this. The new birth changes all the faculties of our soul. Let me explain that. Every human being has two parts. He's got a body, which you can see, but he also has a soul, which you can't see. And the soul is that part of us which God changes at our new birth. The body is what we get with our first birth. But God changes our soul in the new birth. Now, every soul of a man or woman in this world, every person's soul has five faculties. Let me explain. mind, will, emotions, memory, and conscience. Those are the five faculties of every human soul. Every human being has all of these. That's why we're human beings. Mind, will, emotion, memory, conscience. Now, what happens when we're born again is every one of these faculties is changed. Let me put it to you like this. Think of the non-Christian, the unbeliever. His mind is set upon human cleverness. Oh, he wants to be very clever. I don't believe the Bible, he says. I don't believe that God created the universe. No, it came about by a big bang, millions and millions of years ago. And I don't believe there's anything after death, he says. I believe that when we're dead, we're all done. There's nothing after death, no heaven and no hell. You see, what he's doing there is he's going along with purely foolish, fleshly, ignorant wisdom. The wisdom of unbelief. The wisdom of those who do not believe in God. And it is foolishness. So when a person is born again, all that changes. And the person whose mind was so far from the truth before now comes to say, oh, I see the Bible is true. God made me. And God will be my judge. And after death, there's heaven and hell. And I want to go to heaven, not to hell. You see, his mind has changed. The second faculty is the will. When a person's born again, he wants different things. Before, he wanted to get drunk. Now, he doesn't want to get drunk. He wants to please God by reading the Bible and living a holy life. Another one is this. His emotions are changed. Before, he wanted human love and the things which make people merely happy in their body. They didn't scruple about doing the right thing. They wanted purely happiness. Doesn't matter how they got it. Happiness is all they wanted. But when a person's born again, what they want is they want assurance of God's love for them. They want an inward peace. A peace which passes all understanding. And the memory changes too. Before a person's converted, they simply set their mind on listening to cheap music and reading cheap books. And that's what they keep in their memory. But when a person's born again, their memory changes. They want now to memorize the Bible. They learn the Bible off by heart as much as they can. And they want to keep the Ten Commandments as much as they can. And the conscience also changes. They now realize the Ten Commandments are the rule of life that God has given to us. So the new birth changes a person from being what we call an old man to being into a new man. Those are Bible words. Old man, not in the sense of their age, but a person who is simply born of the flesh, but not yet born of the spirit. You may have heard of Billy Bray of Cornwall. In the 18th century, Billy Bray, very famous Christian. When he was young, he was always getting drunk and always swearing and always using bad things and living with bad people. But then he heard the gospel. There were famous Methodist preachers in his part of the world, and he heard the gospel. Billy Bray believed at the gospel, and his life was totally changed. He is referred to in many books. He was a very famous Christian. His life was so utterly changed. He now lived to be obedient to God. He now lived to be a saint. From being a sinner, he became a saint. And that's what happens really to every truly born-again person. Some more than others, but that is basically what happens to everybody who's genuinely born again. So as I close, my beloved friends, let me say, are you born again? And are you seeking to please God with your mind and will and emotions and memory and conscience? Are you living to honor God and thank Him by a holy life? Remember how our Lord Jesus Christ put this to His disciples. Let your light So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, I finish, but I have one question to end with. Was this man Nicodemus ever born again? Did he become a real Christian? Good question. I say, yes, I believe he did. There are two references to this man in John's Gospel in addition to the chapter 3 one. Chapter 7, he's referred to in John's Gospel, and there we see Nicodemus standing up for Christ and defending Christ against these Pharisees who had been his friends. He was beginning to stand up now to speak out for Christ instead of simply giving way with the worldly criticism of Christ. So that's chapter 7. And even more clearly, I think, in chapter 19, verse 39, you see Nicodemus there is helping to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. He wasn't the only one. There was one or two others doing it, but he was using his money and his time and his energy, and he was preparing the body of Christ. Christ had just been crucified, and Jesus was now dead, but his body needed to be buried, and Nicodemus was one of those preparing the body of Jesus for burial. And this, of course, he did out of love and out of respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, let it be our rule in life to make the new birth all important to us, because Jesus makes it clear, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no getting into heaven unless we're born again. Let us pray.